You just do this. And I think sometimes with Christian work and labor, it can be like that. God is doing an inner work in our hearts, and we're kind of missing the point. We're missing why we're doing it, and we can't see, like, we're kind of frustrated and in a hole, so to speak. And then maybe it's a time that God wants to stop you and just say, why are you doing this? What's the reason for it? And correct your perspective. It's love that should drive you to do this. And that's what he's saying here. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, if I don't have love, what's the point? Now, I think you can also go to extreme in this, that you sort of examine every motive of every little single action, and it becomes weird. I mean, imagine them feeding the poor, giving out a cup and say, hey, I love you, and it's just, you give it out, and then to the next person, and then something happens while you're analyzing your motives, say, no, this is not love, and you take the cup away, and you just go, no. It wasn't love, man. So I'm sorry, I can't give it to you. So it's kind of this overarching theme while we're doing things. It's out of love for God and love for the people of God. Secondly, he mentioned here sacrifice. And though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Talks about giving yourself up for other people. Now, I think a lot about the Christian work. When you continue minister and when you continue being faithful in doing what you feel that God has called you to do, sometimes in that aspect, it can become kind of, I don't know if it happened to you, but it kind of becomes like a frame and you just are very mechanical about it. I don't know if it happened to you, that you're doing something and you feel that something is missing. And you're like, why am I doing this? And I'm sacrificing all of these things, and it's not happening. Maybe it's a time to just take a break and say, God, just fill me with your love and fill me with your understanding so I can understand why I'm doing this. Now, the great question comes then, what is love? What is it? And love is probably one of the most common word that is used in our society today. It's probably one of the most banned word as well. I just looked at Wikipedia and you know, the great almighty Wikipedia, and they basically said that love is also a lot connected with feelings. And I think we're so ingrained with that kind of idea that love has to do that it feels good to do it. But that is not how the Bible actually defines and describes love. It describes it very differently. And many of you have heard this, but I'm going to expound a little bit on it. But you have heard that the Bible is talking about four different words for love. Of course, you have eros, which we get our word erotic love, sexual type of love. You have the word storge, which is the second word for love. It refers to more of a family type of love that you have amongst your family members, which is, by the way, very strong. Philia, I think it's called. And it's a word for love that speaks of a friendship, kind of brotherlyship of love. And then you have this word agape, which I think most of you have heard. But I'm just going to read a few sentences how known man defines this or how he words it. And I think it's very, very interesting. He says that the agape for love is a love without changing. It's not depending on feelings, but of a will. A willful decision towards man and others. It is a self-giving love that gives out without demanding repayment. It's a love that is that loves the unlovable. Alan Redpath said that the word love also involves agony. We get our word agape or agony from the word agape. And it actually has a lot to do with self-denial and sacrifice for other people. Now, if you look at God's love towards us, you know the great verse that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, that was God's decision and willful decision towards us. Now, was that something that we necessarily wanted, desired, longed for? Hoped for that Jesus would come back then? No, it wasn't. It says that Jesus came to his own, and his own didn't recognize him. And in spite that they studied, all they did was studied and look forward to their Messiah. And they missed it. They missed what God was doing. But God had willfully decided that this is the best for mankind, that to send Jesus Christ. Regardless of what men were thinking and hoping and doing. And God's love towards us is a constant thing that doesn't change regardless of the circumstances. And sometimes he allows us and puts us through very difficult circumstances. But he will bring us through. And we will see in the long run that God's word and God's plan stands. And he is loving. He is, definitely. And here, in the next verses here, which I think is one of the best to kind of underline, because here you get the definition of love in verse 4, down these next couple of verses here. And we're going to read on them, and we're going to stop at a few of them and look a little bit deeper. Here it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And you can put Jesus here instead of love, and you will get what he is. Jesus suffers long. Jesus, he does not envy. Jesus didn't parade himself. He's not puffed up. And let's look on this words and see what they mean. The word long-suffering here, it's a word that is used in a couple of times in the Bible, or multiple of times in the Bible. One is, for example, which I love, is 2 Peter 3:9, where it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God's love towards all people is long-suffering in its very nature. Like he has patience with people coming to faith. Are you following? So regardless if they don't come right now, he has a lot of patience with people because he sees the whole lifespan of their life. And just because they are not in a place right now, God is not going to sap them with you know, hellfire. But he is, has a long-suffering, patiently waiting for them. Now, I was really encouraged with my life when I came to faith that you know, God didn't push me into the faith. But he was very patient and kind and waited and met me where I was at. And this is who God is. And this is something that I think he wants us to be towards other people as well. Patient with them. You know, if we share our faith and they don't receive it, I mean, oh, okay, away with you and let's take the next person, you know. That is not God. You know, that is not God whatsoever. Because God is patient. He's meeting the person where they are at. And maybe they're not ready at all to receive anything but a smile or like a hi. But over time, they open up more and more. God is long-suffering towards other people around us when it comes to faith, and also to us. In Luke 8:6-7, it talks about that God is patient, waiting for our prayers. In James, it talks about the Lord's second coming and his likeness onto a field, and the farmer is patiently waiting for the crop to actually happen. And this is a characteristic that is a part of God. He is long-suffering. Another verse that is wonderful is in Hebrews 6:13, when it talks about Abraham and that God gave a promise that through you, all nations will be blessed. And through Sarah, it will happen, basically. And he had to wait a long time. He had to suffer long for that to happen. And he had some dips on the way, so to speak. Now, I think this is a characteristic that is you can't attain just by your own merit and your own power. You need Jesus' power to be able to be long-suffering. Because in our flesh, in our natural being, we are not long-suffering. We're impatient. I mean, look at these stuff today. You know, we want it now. And then you have to ask God to fill you. Hey, give me patience for today to be able to endure this day to the end. And God will give it. He will. So that's one part that is part of love. Love long-suffering and is kind. And then it says love does not envy. Now, what is envy? What is envy? Any idea?
Envy is what somebody else has.
What? Yeah, you're envious about what somebody else has. But it's not just, I mean, you can say that, hey, yeah, I would love to have that. I would love to have that gift. I would love to have that talent. That is not necessarily envious. But envious start to come over when you start to have a resentment towards you or somebody else because they have what you don't have. And then a desire to take that from that person. That is envious. Then you become envious. And usually it springs from that you feel that you are lacking it yourself. You have lots of examples in the Bible where people were envious. Already in Genesis, Abel and Cain, that's an example of envy. Joseph was sold to slavery because of envy. And Jesus was handed over to be basically slaughtered because of envy. Jesus had something they didn't have. And they resented him and they took action to nail him for what he did. Now, envy, I think, again, back to ourselves, can happen when we look at ourselves and we realize faults and mistakes we have and things we're ashamed of and other people have it. Now, if I look at my life, something that is not part of my, natural fabric is kind of this confident and making decision and being really like firm on stuff. And when I see people that have it, I kind of like, I wish I had that. You know, I wish I were like that. And it's something that I think most of us have areas in our lives where we realize that I'm not really good at this part. And when you see, for example, people that are good at it, you just like, if I just had that gift, I could be so much more effective. And I think God has made it that way. That nobody has, and I think Alex mentioned it, nobody has all the gifts. For the reason that we have to take in other people in our lives and allow their gifts to come out. And to allow them to prosper. And then it becomes actually an organism that works together in love because people are contribute their part, doing their share. And then it actually becomes a church that works. And envious, if you're envious, that will keep the work of God to flow forward because you trying to take or try to resent or try to push away somebody else's gift and part and talent and so forth because you don't think you're envious in the bottom line. And that is not something that is good. Then you have to pray, God, please change me. I don't want to be like this. It's fine to know that I don't have it. But when you resent and you try to take it from somebody else, that is not a good thing. And then you just ask God to change your heart. Let's continue here. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up, it says here. Continuing the verses. Think about Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament. He was looking out at that great Babylon and he said, look what I have built. I built this. And he was kind of confident in his own and saying that, hey, you know, I've done this. And that is not love. That looks and look at your ability as you were conquering this and you were doing this as your own merit. I think sometimes as Calvary Chapels, we teach the word and we can kind of become puffed up that we're so unique with this and all the other churches are not at the same place as us. And I think that's very wrong. Now, I think another thing when I was reading this, if you would turn it around and you would look at love is not puffed up or parade itself, but love it doesn't either, if you would take the opposite, it would be that love doesn't put down or belittle yourself either. Are you following? So love is not, and this is where I think a lot of Swedes actually end up, and including myself, that you are belittling yourself. You're putting yourself down. I have nothing to contribute. I don't want to be a part of anything. If you call a leadership meeting, nobody comes because nobody considers them to be any leader. And that is not good either, because God wants you to take the healthy space that He's given you and take what He say, take the area which God has freely given you. Not to be puffed up about it and not to put down yourself, but to take it in a healthy way. Now you might think and wonder here, you know, what am I of all of this? And you can examine your heart, and we probably find a lot of things that is not perfect. Now we just have to ask God, please fill me and help me to become better in what I'm doing. Love does not seek his own, and man, you can talk a lot about that. But let's continue. Love is not provoked. What is provoked? What is that? Yeah. You're provoked. Maybe you remember Moses. He had heard the Israelites complain year after year after year. And finally he got mad with them. I'm so tired. Enough is enough, you know. And he was provoked. And he struck the rock and things happened in the wrong way. And he couldn't enter the promised land. Now, I don't want to say that if you do one mistake, you can't enter the promises of God, because we all do. But it's just a putting a finger on something that I think is very, very, what do you say, humanly normal, that we all are provoked in certain areas in our lives. And there I think God has an opportunity to work. When you read all these things about love, you realize very fast that I don't have it. I haven't got it. And that's why we need Jesus to be that part which we can't be on our own, that He has to fill. And if you're easily provoked with your friends or your partner, when they do certain things and say certain things, it makes you it makes you angry. Then you have to ask, Lord, please help me, change me, mold me, make me more like you. And here, of course, it comes down that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endure all things. I would love to change this to say that love bears some things and believes some things and hopes some things and endures some things, but not all things. And that's why we need God to be able to do a miracle in our hearts, to be able to do the work that He has called us to do. Without it, it won't work. Here it says, love never fails. It's a thing that always will go down as something that God wants us to think about and to be involved in. I've also pondered a lot about these verses myself, and kind of this aspect on this part. When you read this, you kind of feel that, man, I'm not loving enough. I'm not doing it in the way that God wants it to do, and I would love to be more loving. And it almost becomes a burden, because you kind of feel like, oh yeah, I'm doing a lot of things, but this thing also, I know I'm not loving, and it becomes another thing that I have to do. And here I think we really have to stop. And something that God is showing me when it comes to this area of Christian work and not running dry is to learn to rest as well. Somebody said that if you have a bow that you want to shoot an arrow, if you have the bow continually stretched like this, the wood in the bow will slowly bend and the bow will become unfunctional. And when you try to swing it, it will just bend like this and it will finally break. But if you lay down the bow for a while and you let it be there, and then the bow can, flex again, and it works good. And I think sometimes we as Christian, we don't rest enough. Personally, I've studied quite a bit about Sabbath and resting in my personal devotion. And rest really means to rest from labor. And labor is not only what you do like Monday to Friday when you work, but it's also rest from worrying, Rest from thoughts, rest from trying to minister, rest from trying to love, rest from all these things, and try to come down to the place where you actually are resting. And that's where God can refill you again with His love and His strength. And sometimes rest is doing something that is way different compared to what you're doing normally, where you can actually slow down and you can feel that you're actually filled again. Are you resting? Are you taking time with God and also taking time to just rest your body? That doesn't necessarily just mean lying on a bed, but it can mean to engage in sports and other activities to get a healthy perspective on things that you're doing. Because if you're continually being involved in ministry, you will actually wear out. You need to take a step back sometimes and allow God to fill you and for you to get the right perspective on things. And Paul here, he says that love is the very essence of things. And if you go for a long time doing something without having love, I think God wants you to stop and look on why are you doing what you're doing. If you want to do a good self-examination test, you can put your own name there and read it and just say that, hey, am I this? What am I of this? And you'll see where you're lacking. And that's where God wants to work and increase His part in your life. Let's continue to read these last verses here. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish thing. Paul here again tries to align the right perspective on spiritual gifts. And he says spiritual gifts are just here for a time being. And the spiritual gifts are here so you can focus more on the loving God. You can see Him more clearly and you can get closer to Him so He can affect your life. That's why the spiritual gifts are there, to exalt Jesus so you can get a hold of a loving God, because in heaven we will not have spiritual gifts. We won't have prophecy and we won't have gifts of healings and stuff like that. We won't have it. We will be close to Jesus, and the only thing that will be then is love. That's what is that's going to be left. Now, some have taken this passage and said that these gifts of prophecy, these gifts of tongues, the gifts of knowledge, the word of wisdom, is not actual for today anymore. And they interpret this passage this way to say that in verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is imperfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. And they mean that when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, He came and it was perfect, and these prophecies and these gifts of tongues were done away with. But then they say, of course they get a hard time of explaining that the church was starting with the gift of tongues and prophecies. And then they say in verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Meaning that in the beginning, the church needed these spiritual gifts to work, to be able to get started. Back in the Pentecost and back in the early kind of days of the church age, it needed that boost to be able to start. But now, when it's matured, it doesn't need those childish things anymore. And they take away and say that these gifts are old, and they are not factual for today. But if you look at verse 12, for now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. In verse 12, it really clarifies things to say that Paul says that now he saw in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Then is, of course, when you get to heaven. You will see him face to face. So he's not saying that the gifts are done away with. He's just saying that the gifts will be done away in heaven because they have no place there. Because then what's kind of the core, the fabric of things is love. Let's finish up here. Now, abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. It's a wonderful passage, this, to study. And it's something that I think should struck our heart, that we need more of Jesus Christ. And we need to have the right perspective on our Christian work. And I think now as we go into the response time, it's a time where you can just basically say that, God, please, I have to come back to that first love, that love which I had from the beginning. I need to work on this area, and God, forgive me for not being so loving. Please, let's welcome the worship team out. And I want to challenge you as you are pondering this text to just come up for prayers and ask the pastors to pray for you and ask God to fill you in those area which is not working. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a loving God. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you poured yourself out on the cross 2,000 years ago. And thank you that you wrote this passage here in the middle of 12 and 14 for the right perspective. I pray that we will become like you and become like the Apostle John, that just said, love one another. And Lord, forgive us for those areas in our lives where we're not loving. I know I have so many, Jesus. And we just ask, Lord, that you just help us to be more like you, we pray. I pray for each one here, Lord. I ask Jesus that if you're sitting here and you feel condemned, I pray that you will just be filled with the sense of presence of Jesus Christ. And that you can come forward and just ask God to minister to your heart in a deep way. So just bless your people, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.